because I see Paul throughout this book, oh, there it is, throughout this book really encouraging a young church to keep being faithful. They are faithful, but to keep being faithful. And so as we go through this time, that's my hope and my goal is to be an encouragement to you and to myself to keep being faithful. So together, let's read through 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at the whole first chapter. And that might sound ambitious, but it's only 10 verses. So it's not going to be too crazy. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. Let's pray as we get started. Father God, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that it is sufficient for all of life. Father, there is not a thing that we encounter in life in which your word does not help us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to believe that this morning as we hear from you. And Father, I pray that you would help me to be clear, help me to communicate what your word says. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who may not know much about the book of Thessalonians or any of the town of Thessalonica, I just want to share some a little bit of background information with you. As you see in verse 1, there are actually three authors. We normally think of Paul as being the author of this letter, but it's clear throughout the book that the words "we" is used frequently. And so I believe that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and if you don't know who Silvanus is, do you know who Silas is? It's the same guy, just a different spelling, different way of saying his name. So you see Silvanus there, just think Silas and you'll be good to go. I won't trip you up and get you confused there. But they are most likely, together they wrote this. And Paul was probably the spearhead of it, but it's very likely that they wrote it together. And when they wrote this, they were in the town of Corinth, most likely. And if you know anything about the book of Corinthians, 1st or 2nd, that was not a very positive letter that Paul wrote to them. It was pretty, he came down like a hammer on them at times, and for good reason. They needed to be corrected. But that's not the same tone that Paul and Timothy and Silas have in this book, this letter. But they were in Corinth, and they're writing to this church, and if you know much about the book of Acts, and in our ABF class, we're going through the book of Acts. We're not quite to Acts 17 yet, but in Acts 17, verses 1 through 9, we see just a very brief explanation of Paul and Silas's experience in Thessalonica. And it was short, and it was brief, and they were run out of town. And that was really the extent. They went into the Thessalonica, preached the gospel, had opposition, and they were going to die if they didn't get out. And so they left. And later on, Paul had sent Timothy to go check on this church. And so that's how Timothy had connections to this church. He went and sought to be an encouragement to them while Paul was not able to be with them. Even though Paul and Silas and even Timothy had a very brief time with this church, they were able to see many come to saving faith. And it's because of this that Paul has a concern and a care for them, and he wants to encourage this young, faithful church. When I say the word faithful church or faithful people, what thoughts or images come to your mind? And I don't want you to answer that loud, I just want you to think. You know, when you think of faithful people or faithful church or churches, you know, what kind of images or thoughts come to your mind? You may think of the church that you grew up in, and for some of you that's this church, but for some of you that's not. You may think of the church that you grew up in. You may think of the people you knew in that church that you grew up in. You might think of Hebrews chapter 11, as Pastor Chad has just finished preaching through. You might think of those are faithful people, and that is true. Those were faithful people. You might also think of a person who never, for any reason, ever, at all, misses a service at church. You might think, now that is a faithful person. They never, for any reason, ever miss church. You might think of that. You might have all sorts of different ideas of what a faithful church or a faithful person might look like. But a better question is, are you a faithful person? Are we a faithful church? Now, I have had the opportunity to be one of your pastors now for many years, and I can answer this question because I have seen it. And I would answer this question, are you a faithful person? Are you a faithful church? In the affirmative, I would say yes. And I say that because we have an experience, we have experienced different things together. Together, we have experienced two different lead pastors. We have experienced the transition period between two pastors. We have also just currently gone through a pandemic together. And these are all evidences of challenging things, different things, that could cause us to be divided, that could cause us to lose focus. And as I look back over my time here, which I realize is short compared to some others in this congregation, I have seen faithfulness. Maybe not always, maybe not as much as you might like, but I could say the same thing about my life. But I would say in general terms that this church has been faithful. And for that, I praise God. And along with Paul, I want to encourage you to keep being faithful. Because being faithful is good. You can look back and say, oh, we've been faithful. That's good. That's great. But continuing in faithfulness is better. And I want to encourage you through the book of 1 Thessalonians to continue being faithful people. And I believe Paul seeks to do that here. I see here faithful churches and people evidence gospel change. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul really looks at how the gospel, how Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has changed these people in this church. And the changes are obvious in the individual lives of these people and in their corporate church life. The gospel has changed them and is changing them. And so my big idea for this morning is God wants us to evidence gospel change. God wants us to evidence gospel change. And we evidence gospel change in our lives first by showing Christ-likeness in our personal lives. If you'll look with me at chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, we will see this. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. When we respond to the gospel, when we respond to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection with repentance of sins and faith in Jesus alone, the gospel, that truth begins to change us inside and out. We will not remain the same. And those evidences of the gospel changing life will be seen by others. Now, Paul left Thessalonica quickly after he was there and began to preach the gospel. But he heard through Timothy, and as we'll see as we go on, through others as well, that there was true change taking place within each individual believer's life. And Paul had great joy in learning that the people he invested in, the people that he preached the gospel to, he had great joy in knowing that the gospel took root and was proving itself in their lives through the fruit that they were showing. And his joy flowed out in his prayers to God. If you look just there in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." There is joy. When he thinks of the Thessalonians, he has joy because he knows the gospel has taken root and has proven to be real in their lives. The Thessalonians were cared for deeply because he invested in them. And the Thessalonians, in verse 3, they were evidencing gospel change in their personal lives through their work of faith. Their repentant faith in God was seen in their actions. It wasn't just a verbal confession of faith, but it was a verbal confession of faith plus they lived what they believed. They put their faith in action. They acted on their faith. Their personal work of faith was not what saved them. They didn't do something and earn their salvation, but rather because of their salvation, because of their faith, they served God. They worked for God. As a result of our salvation, we should work for God out of love and joy, because, as we'll see in just a moment, that we are chosen by God. And that's a great and awesome truth. The Thessalonians were also evidencing gospel change in their personal lives through their labor of love. In verse 3, again, it says there, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love." Not only was their faith seen in their actions, but it was seen in their love. You know, you can do something for someone and not really love them. But that wasn't true of the Thessalonians. When they acted out of faith in God toward others, there was love that was behind it. There was love for God, first of all, and love for that person that behind their actions. Their repentant faith in God was seen by loving other believers. Each individual looked for loving ways to care for each other. It wasn't just a one-time thing where one day they say, "I'm going to care for this person." But it was a continual, a constant thing in each of their lives. Each person was on the lookout for how they could show love to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The Thessalonians, in verse 3, were also evidencing gospel change in their personal lives through their steadfast hope. And you might notice there's that trio there, the faith, love, and hope, or however you want to rearrange it. It's seen elsewhere in Scripture. But these three things were fruit of the gospel having taken root. And they had this steadfast hope. And though these believers were young, these believers were very young in their faith, and yet they were that. They were holding to the truth of the gospel that Jesus was theirs and they were secure in him as they faced persecutions. This church was facing persecutions because we know Paul and Silas were persecuted and left in a hurry to the town of Thessalonica. It's reality is that these believers, as they went and lived the gospel, that they encountered real persecution that was very likely physical and not the least bit verbal in the persecution that they faced. And there was consequences to the persecution. But what kept them going was their steadfast hope. Their steadfast hope in God was what kept them going. The sufferings they experienced were similar and yet different from each other and from what Paul suffered. But the one thing that was obvious to those around them, that they had a hope that was steadfast. Nothing could shake their hope. It was secure. They were secure in Jesus. And then in verse 4, Paul moves from pointing out the outward expressions of the gospel change in each of these individuals' lives to point out that he knows that it was God who was doing the work in them. In verse 4, he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." The word chosen is interesting to me. Every time I hear the word chosen, my mind goes back to being picked to be on a team, and like in school, if you're going to play kickball or football or basketball or something, being picked for a team. I had great anxiety about being that last person picked. I was not the best athlete. I was definitely not the worst athlete, but I was somewhere in between, and I'll let you judge where I was. I'll let you be the determinant. But I did not want to be chosen to that last person. Like, well, who wants Dan? And they're like, no one does. I did not want to be that person. I wanted to be picked because then I felt like I had value. I would bring something to this team. And that's what I think of. And maybe when you hear the word chosen, you have a different idea. But I think that's not too far off from what we see. But God doesn't look at us and say, "Oh, that person has value. I want them on my team." Because I don't know about you, but just thinking about my own life, there is absolutely nothing that I have that would add value to God. God chooses me because he chooses me. And I don't know why, and I don't understand it, but it's the truth. That's what the scriptures say. God will choose whom he will choose. We don't understand it. We believe it by faith. And Paul says that he knows that God is sovereign over salvation, and God has chosen them. They are his because of the gospel's evidence in their life. God's love for these believers is what was changing them so that they would be different from the world that they around them. The knowledge that Paul had of God's choosing of them was in their reception of the gospel. And if you look at verses 4 and 5, it's through the reception that they had of the gospel message that he can say with confidence that they are God's, chosen by him. They heard the message of the gospel from Paul and Silas, and they believed. And therefore, God chose them. The personal character of Paul and Silas was also something that impacted the believers in Thessalonica. In verse 5, we see that. It impacted how they responded to the gospel. It would seem through this chapter that Paul and Timothy and Silas, they exemplified the gospel themselves. And it was through their life, the witness of Paul and Timothy and Silas, their actions, their love, and I think their steadfast hope, that the Thessalonians not only heard the gospel, but they saw the gospel, and they, because of those things, they believed the gospel. The gospel of Jesus had affected the Thessalonians so that they were not just going on as they had, but it had taken root and was growing within them. There was fruit of the gospel change in their life. The Thessalonian believers were showing Christ-likeness in their personal, individual lives. God wants you and I to continually evidence gospel change in our personal life. And second, we see in verses 6 through 10 that we evidence gospel change in our lives, second, by showing Christ-likeness in our church life. and that might not be a couple of words you use together much, but our corporate life as a body of believers is what I believe we see here, is that not only were they in their personal individual lives evidencing gospel change, but as a church body, as a whole group of people, they were evidencing gospel change. And again, when we respond to the gospel with repentance and faith, the gospel changes us not just individually, but as a church, because we're made up of individuals. It's not that we are saved as a church, but we are a church of individual saved people. And the church begins to change and to look different and live different from other groups around us. And the difference isn't because we have odd people, because we are odd people, some of us more than others, and stop looking at me when I say that. But we are not just different because we are different, but the gospel is what makes us different. We love different, we act different, we think different, or at least we should do all these things different than the world around us. The young congregation at Thessalonica was following the pattern that they had seen set forth by Paul and Silas, and then eventually Timothy. These men came to them preaching the gospel, but not just preaching the gospel, but they came living Jesus-focused lives. Paul lived, and elsewhere we see this, Paul lived to proclaim Jesus. Paul had a dramatic conversion. Probably one of the most traumatic and dramatic conversions of all. And who Jesus was so consumed him that that's what he wanted to communicate. That's what he wanted people to know above all else. And they lived these kind of lives. And the church saw that. These people saw that. And they took this pattern that they saw in Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they continued in it. But it wasn't just simply Paul and Silas and Timothy that they were imitating, that they were following after, but ultimately it was Jesus. As it says there in verse 6, it says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord." It was also of Jesus. They not only heard about Jesus, but they understood how he lived, and they sought to imitate him in their life. We know from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus suffered persecution. Jesus suffered for the gospel, for proclaiming the truth. He suffered, and so did they. They also, the believers in Thessalonica, knew about Jesus. They saw what Paul and Silas and Timothy did or went through for them to be able to proclaim Jesus to them. And the Thessalonian believers proved that the gospel had changed them by their willingness to suffer for the gospel. They knew about it in Jesus. They saw it in Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And then they were willing to do the same. They were willing to follow those who had been faithful before them. The Thessalonian believers endured the affliction, the persecution with joy, it says in I don't know how you do that, how you do that with joy, mainly because, let's be honest, none of us have truly faced the persecution that Paul and Silas faced. Now, that may come someday. We don't know what the future holds. But what we do know is that God gave them the faith to trust. And we saw that as Pastor Chad preached through Hebrews 11. They had the faith they needed to trust God in those circumstances. But what I find fascinating is, where did their joy come from? Where did their joy come from? I believe it came from knowing that they were sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. That was where Paul found his joy. In Philippians chapter 3, he comments that about that being the source of his joy. Knowing that he is suffering for Jesus, they had the privilege of preaching the gospel, proclaiming Jesus. And then when they suffered, it was not because of what they had done, but it was because of the truth of the gospel that these people were rejecting and were taking that rejection out on them personally. The Holy Spirit gave them this joy because these individuals, this church, knew that they trusted in Jesus. They knew great joy from the Holy Spirit, and that joy flowed from their relationship with Jesus. It flowed from their identity in him. Now in verse 7, their example, these believers, this church's example of suffering, affliction with joy, was heard in their city and elsewhere. Look at verse 7. It says there, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Not only did the people in their community, their city, know that the gospel had changed them and they were willing to die for the gospel, but the areas they lived around them knew. Macedonia and Achaia aren't cities. Those are areas. Those are geographical locations that are broad. And in those areas, the people knew, the Thessalonian believers, they were committed to the gospel. They were not just committed to the gospel, they were committed to God. It was known around the world that they were willing to suffer for Jesus. These areas knew of the joyful faithfulness to God that these believers had. And that is an incredible testimony. And as we go through here, it's not only that Paul would go to these places and they would have heard of the faith of the Thessalonians. That's incredible that people they hadn't even gone to, hadn't even talked to, that others had spread the news of their faith. This young Thessalonian church was impacting the world through their faithfulness to God. The whole church, not just the individuals, was doing this. The whole church was faithful in proclaiming Jesus to others, regardless of what persecutions might come. And there were real and serious persecutions that would come. Paul goes further to say that their example of proclaiming Jesus was known everywhere. Not only were they spreading the gospel in their own city, but they were leaving their city as well and going and sharing the gospel in other places. The Thessalonian church was a church that had a focus on not just themselves, as we saw earlier, where they had this labor of love, but their focus was outside their church, their city first, and then the rest of the world. They were focused on letting others know the joy of the gospel that they enjoyed. Paul says, due to this, that he doesn't need to proclaim Jesus in some of the places he goes to, because that's already been done. These believers took the gospel and went and preached Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, as Paul goes to a city in Macedonia or Ki to preach Jesus, he hears from the people in those locations that the faith of the Thessalonians had already been heard there, and how Paul had been received by those believers had already been heard there. And it was clear to those in those areas that this church loved God above all else. And not only that, in verse 9, it says, For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They had heard that these pagan people who worshipped idols no longer worshipped their idols, but worshipped God alone. That's pretty impactful to see people who worshipped an idol, a physical idol, and now worship the one and true God. They loved God and rejected the idols they once loved. Not only were they loving God, but they were serving him as well. They were loving God and serving the living and true God. The gospel had so changed this church, into these people, into one that loved and served the true God inside their church body and outside as well. And so they believed, on top of all of this, that Jesus was coming again. And they looked forward to that day when Jesus would come again, and so they waited. The Thessalonian church was and is a model to follow in faithfulness to God. The gospel changed them to love God supremely and to passionately proclaim Jesus to others. This is what this church was known for. They were known for their love for God and their faithful proclamation of Jesus. The life of the church body reflected the one who had redeemed them, Jesus. We've seen from 1 Thessalonians 1 that God wants you to evidence gospel change personally and corporately as a church. As we think about our own individual lives and our church life, we must ask, would Paul say this of us? Would Paul say we are faithful people and a faithful church? I just want you to think about that for a minute. In your own mind, in your own heart, would Paul be able to say that about you? Would Paul be able to say that about us? As I said earlier, I believe the answer to that question is yes. I'm not saying that you're faithful 100% of the time, because nobody is. I'm not saying that we as a corporate body, as a church body, as a church family are faithful 100% of the time, because that's not true. We are a faithful church with faithful people. I have had the privilege of being your pastor through different circumstances, as I've said. I have seen your faithfulness through one pastor, through a transition, without a lead pastor. And that's a hard time. That's a challenging time. And now with our current pastor, Pastor Chad. And we've gone through a pandemic together. Been weird. This 2020 was an odd year. And into 2021, this is still carrying on. But what has kept us faithful? Through two pastors, a transition, a pandemic, and I realize I'm just looking at a brief window of the history of this church, but it's the history that I know well. But what has kept us faithful? I believe it was God working through the gospel that has taken root in your life. Without the gospel, without God working through the gospel, we would not have been faithful. I don't even want to begin to imagine what those times would have been like without that. We should rejoice. This morning, you should rejoice in God's goodness towards you, toward us. You are faithful, but your faithfulness is not because of you. It's because of God. And we should rejoice in God. And I just want to encourage you, as we continue to seek to live faithful lives, we must ask, how can we improve? How can we continue being faithful? In what ways can we continue being faithful? And I believe there are two ways. They're not going to be specific. They're just going to be general, because I want you to be able to, as an individual, think through this yourself. But I believe there are two ways from our passage in which I want to encourage you to continue being faithful. Just two ways. First, love and treasure the gospel personally. Love and treasure the gospel personally. Continue daily and throughout your day to remind yourself of what God has done through Jesus. If we don't remind ourselves, we will forget. Remember your salvation and rejoice in Jesus. We love the gospel and we treasure the gospel by reading, memorizing, and praying God's word. You cannot love or treasure the gospel if you don't respond to the gospel. If you're here this morning, you've never responded to what Jesus has done on the cross and through the empty grave with repentance of sins and faith in Christ alone, then you can't love something you don't know. And I'd encourage you this morning to talk to someone near you, talk to Pastor Chad or myself, and make sure you know Jesus today. Second, make disciples of others. First, love and treasure the gospel personally. And second, make disciples of others. That doesn't mean necessarily only outside this congregation. We ought to be investing in each other in this body, helping each other to grow, to love and treasure the gospel, love and treasure God more and more each day. Go with the gospel that you love and treasure to others inside this church and outside this church family. A way you can know if you love and treasure the gospel is by how much you talk about it. Do you love God? Talk about him to those that you interact with, whether in our church family or outside our church family. I just want to give you one thing to think through, two things actually, as we wrap this up. Who is one person in our church family that you can take the message of Jesus to and encourage them today? Who is one person in our church family that you can go and encourage them with the truth about Jesus? And then second, who is one person outside of our church family that you can go and tell about Jesus? I just want to remind you, church family, that you are faithful. And it's because of God. And I praise God for the faithfulness that I have seen in you and hope and pray I continue to see. And I believe I will. Believe we will. Continue to let the gospel change you into ever-increasing faithfulness in personal life and corporate life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that each one of us would continue to grow in faithfulness to you. Father, it's easy to become complacent or content with where we are, but Father, you have blessed this church with faithful people, and we have as a church been faithful. And Father, I ask that we would not be satisfied, but we would keep loving you and pursuing faithfulness by your grace. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing Holy, Holy, Holy.